Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
John chapter 20. We will be looking at the story of Jesus' resurrection this morning. For those of you who have been with us, or this is your first time in the Bible, we've been working our way through the book of John. And the plan was to be at this passage on this day. And so you made it, right? Thank you for sticking around with me. And we'll finish up the book of John here in a couple weeks as we look at some more of the resurrection stories of Jesus in the coming weeks. But today we want to focus on chapter 20. And John lays out chapter 20 in two parts. So the first part is verses 1 through 10. And that's kind of the fact of the resurrection. And then in the last half, it is three resurrection appearances of Jesus. The first one to Mary Magdalene, then to the disciples, and then the disciples plus Thomas is the third one. And so out of those two halves, I want us to notice today three ideas that John presents about the resurrection of Jesus. Okay, so we're going to begin by reading that entire first 10 verses, and that'll get us going this morning. All right, so John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, you find them in your Bible, or you look on the screen here, or on your tablet, iPhone, or for those of you who are still on Android. Oh, I'm not on. I'm not on now.
Yes, it is.
I turned myself off, and Thomas always tells me every week, I'll control your Bible. I promise I didn't do it on purpose. All right, there we go. Now, y'all ready now?
Yes.
All right. Thank you. Here we go. Chapter 20, verse number 1. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter and the other disciple, that's John who writes the book. So Peter and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. Both of them were running together. But the other disciple, John, outran Peter and reached the tomb first. So we know who's faster in a foot race, right? And stooping to look in, so this is John, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but did not go in. So he kind of peeked in. Then Simon Peter came up huffing and puffing. That part's not in there, but just, you know, it's right there. Following him and went into the tomb. So he went inside and he saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen clothes, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, John, who had reached the tomb first, John really wants you to know he reached the tomb first, by the way, also went in and he saw and believed. Now catch first time. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Now here's verse 10, which we'll stop for a minute. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Always kind of shocked me, right? Like they went home. I didn't know what to do. All right, so from this passage right here, we see our first two points that I want you to see in John's gospel about the resurrection. The first one is the reality of the resurrection. So from this first portion, we see the reality of the resurrection. Now, if you read John's gospel in chapter 19, and we noted this when we looked at the 2 weeks we looked at chapter 19 about the crucifixion, we noticed that John was very, very reserved in his description about the crucifixion. Remember, John is the only disciple who's at the scene of the cross, and his description of the scene of the cross is very minuscule and very brief. However, you will notice today already, he goes into great detail as to what happened on that first day of the week, on that first Easter morning, that first Sunday morning where Jesus came up out of the tomb. What did he say? It was the first day of the week. So he wants you to know what day it was, right? So it was Saturday, it was Sunday. He wants you to know when it was. It was still dark. It was early in the morning, the earliest hours of the morning. He wants you to know who saw it first. Women, right? Mary Magdalene. He follows Mary Magdalene's story of the cross in these earliest parts. But if you notice, when she gets back to the disciples, she said, "We don't know where he lay." Why does she say we? Well, the other Gospels fill in that there's a group of women who were leaving their homes early in the morning to go to where Jesus was buried. You say, well, how do they know where Jesus was buried? Because they went with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus when they buried him on Friday late in the evening, okay? So they know where Jesus was buried. You say, well, why didn't they go on Saturday? Well, Saturday's the Sabbath. So they're still following Jewish custom. So they went on Sunday. Why were they going on Sunday? Because they were taking with, other Gospels tell us, they were taking with them spices to continue to anoint the body of Jesus in preparation for his burial. They just couldn't do it on Friday because it was too late in the day and they didn't have the supplies they needed. So they went on Sunday. So Mary Magdalene is the first one there. It's earliest hours of the morning. It's still dark. But she finds what? The stone is gone. Now, how does she know there was a stone in front of? Because she was there when Joseph and Nicodemus put Jesus in the tomb and they rolled a great stone. You can read about that in the other Gospels. The other Gospels also tell us that there is a government seal on the stone and soldiers in front of the stone. But by the time they get there, it's all gone and the stone is rolled away. And if you haven't seen these, this is common in Israel during this time. What they would do is when they would cut the tomb out of the rock, they would roll the stone up. The stone would be cut out of the rock as well. And it would be like a cylinder. Or not a cylinder. It would be a circle, you know, that was kind of thick. And it would be uphill. And so you'd kick out the chalk and it would whoop. That's how it would close. So gravity would roll it down. And then you take the chalk and you put it behind it so it can't go back up the hill. And so what they find is the stone is completely away out of the door, which meaning something happened. And they don't know what happened to Jesus. And John goes into great detail about this resurrection story. And if you read, Mary Magdalene goes back to the disciples, as we clearly saw. John wants you to know he got there first. He was first on the scene. But I guess he was a little scared, right? Because you notice he got there first, but he didn't look in. Now, I don't know why he didn't look in, but John was probably the youngest disciple. So he's probably faster than Peter, but a little scared. And so he gets to the tomb. He doesn't look in. Peter looks in and says, there's no boogeyman in there. And then John goes in, right? And so John wants you to know that something has happened that morning at the tomb. Now, they're still not sure exactly what's happened yet, but they will in just a minute, right? So the first thing that John notes is that something's happened at the tomb. There's a reality that is going on that is different than what was the reality on Friday. Right? Friday, Jesus was dead, buried in the tomb, the stone was rolled, hope was lost. But today, something has happened here, and we want you to know all about it. Right? And we're going to pause that idea just for a second, because in a minute, we're going to look at the three resurrection appearances. But I want you to notice verse number 9. Verse number 9. Because John, in the editorial comments of the resurrection scene, makes a fascinating comment. He's talking about himself and Peter. Here it is. For as yet, meaning at the moment when they saw the empty tomb, they did not understand the scripture. But look what he says next. Now this is John writing decades later about what happened that first Easter morning. And he's saying, me and Peter, we didn't understand the scripture. But what does he say the scripture say? That he must rise from the dead. So years later, John is writing a gospel story about Jesus to believers. And he's saying, we didn't realize it yet, but the scriptures clearly say that Jesus must rise from the dead. And so the second thing that John wants us to see about the resurrection, so we see the reality that something's going on at the empty tomb. But he also wants to see that there is a theology that's going on after that first Easter morning. And here's what it is, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Now you ask the question, or with that statement comes the question, Why must Jesus rise from the dead? I'm going to give you a couple ideas here this morning. Here's number one. Jesus must rise from the dead to fulfill his own word. To fulfill his own word. We've made reference multiple times as we've walked through the Gospel of John that Jesus is resolutely clear that in a little while, this is what he says to his disciples, in a little while, I must go away. But in a little while, you'll see me again. And if you remember back, the disciples were like, what in the world is he talking about? They don't understand. And then Jesus says again, hey, in a little while, you're not going to see me. But then in a little while, you will see me. And again, the disciples are like, hey, we don't understand. And if you read one of the other Gospels, you read the Gospel of Luke, Jesus is even more specific. Because in John, he's a little cryptic. But in Luke, he says, hey guys, paraphrasing here, I'm going to die. And then I'm going to rise again. And the disciples are like, what are you talking about? And so over and over and over again, Jesus is clearly saying, I'm going to die. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. Now you say, okay, well, that's good. But couple that with this fact. That Jesus also, not only did he claim that this would happen, but he also claimed something much more important. He claimed to be God's son, God's representative, the Christ, the anointed one from God to save his people from their sins. He also claimed in John's gospel to be speaking the words of God and to be doing the acts of God. He did that all the way through the gospel. So Jesus is saying, when he says, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again, he is saying, this is a God-anointed statement that I am going to die and I am going to rise again. So if God doesn't raise Jesus from the dead, what does that make Jesus? What does that make Jesus? A liar, a false prophet, and someone who is anti-God. Because someone who is anti-God says, God says to do this when God didn't say to do that. Or God didn't say to do that when God said to do that. Right? And so Jesus must rise from the dead to fulfill his own word. Because if he doesn't, then what happened on Friday is of no use and of no consequence. And you and I need to pack it up and go home for the day. And we can just forget Easter dinner. Which is, it won't be a thing anymore. And there won't be hunting any Easter eggs. Because all of that is centered out of, we're celebrating the risen Jesus because he must rise from the dead. Because it validates who he is, what he said, and what he's done. Here's the second thing why Jesus must rise from the dead. It is to conquer the effects of sin. Now listen closely. We're going to go in the weeds very slightly this morning. Okay, so follow with me. When Jesus dies on the cross, when he sheds his blood on the cross, it is to cover your sin. It is to pay the debt you and I and we owed for the sin we committed.
Yes.
Right? That's what the cross does. It atones is the big biblical word. It pays for. He is our substitute. Right. He died in our place. That's what happens on Friday. But what happens on Sunday when Jesus bursts forth out of the tomb is he conquers the effects of sin. What does Paul say in Romans 6:23? For the wages of sin is... What's a wage? Think about it. It is payment for something you did, right? If you work a job, you are trading your time and your expertise for money. Yeah. You're saying my time and my knowledge is worth blank. Mm-hmm. Well, side note, if you don't like what you're making, you can always change that, right? And so what Paul is saying is the payment for living a life filled with sin, the payment that you receive for trading sin in is death. The wages of sin is death. That's what he says. And so what Jesus does is he not only covers our sin debt on the cross, but he covers the wages we would have received from that work of sin by bursting forth from the tomb. Yes. See, the resurrection conquers the effects of sin, death, hell, and the grave. So Jesus, in totality, covers all aspects of sin on Friday and Sunday. He covers our debt of sin and what happens when we sin. Death, hell, and the grave. He conquers all parts of it. Listen, there's that great hymn. And I miss Ruby, if I tell you the name. It's the only line of the song I remember. I could probably sing it if we sang it, but I can't sing it today. And you don't want me to sing it today. But there's the line in the song that says that Jesus, I'm butchering this, but here's the key phrase. He says that Jesus' death is the double cure. Right? You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, but I don't know that. Come on. Anyway, you can Google it, right? His death is the double cure.
Amen.
What does it mean, double cure? The sin that you committed, the debt that you owe for that, and the effects of that debt, he's covered both of them.
Yes.
Therefore, he is the cure in this life and in the next life. So that when we have your funeral, we can honestly say, if you believe in Jesus, this is not the end. Because it is not the end. Because there is more to come. Which leads us to our third thing about the theology of the resurrection. Jesus must rise from the dead to give you hope for the future. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe it's around verse 20, that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. Meaning, he's not the only one who's going to rise from the dead one day. Paul explains this a whole lot more in other passages that he writes, in other books in the New Testament, saying that Jesus is just the first of all those who believe in him, who can have hope for the future, that the grave is not the end. Right?
Yes.
The grave is not the end. Hey, look, when we baptize someone, every person that I baptize at this church, I say the same thing every time. Buried with him in the likeness of his death, and raised to walk in newness of life. Mm. Right? Because that's an image of what happens from Friday to Sunday. We're buried with Christ, our sins are buried, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. And in some sense, it's like that at the end of our life as well. Yes, we may be buried in the tomb, but one day we're going to be raised to new life, a life like you've never experienced, that you can't even imagine. John tries to capture it in the book of Revelation, but he can't do it great justice because he can't even at times comprehend what he's seeing. And all that is yours and mine if we believe in Jesus, because he conquered not only the debt that we owe, but the effects of the debt that we owe. He conquered death, hell, and the grave for you. And that gives you hope today, tomorrow, and in the future.
Yes.
Now let's turn back to John chapter 20. Because John records three resurrection appearances. That all, if you can boil them down, give us one idea of what the application of the resurrection should be. So verses 11 through 17, he talks about Mary. And so Mary, after John and Peter kind of walk away without their homes, Mary stays at the tomb and she looks in and she sees the cloths, and an angel appears to her, and then she turns around and she's crying, and some person comes up to her, and she doesn't know who it is. She thinks it's the gardener. They have a conversation, and at one point, the gardener calls her by name and says, Mary. And so at that point, she realizes, oh my gosh, this is Jesus. And she goes down to worship Jesus, and then Jesus makes this magnificent statement in verse 17, and here's what he says. Listen to it. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. And then John moves to another resurrection appearance. And it's with the disciples, minus Thomas. So they're in the upper room, the same upper room where Jesus washed their feet and they had that Passover meal. They're back up in the upper room, and John is explicit, very detailed, that the door is locked. And all of a sudden, it's Sunday evening at this point, the door's locked. They're in there, they're probably trying to still figure out, where's Jesus? And all of a sudden, Jesus appears in the room. Now look, hey, if you have kids, you might have downloaded, if you haven't, I encourage you to do so, downloaded the Bible app for kids. Phenomenal. It's animated Bible stories. And I love this one. Because when you move, like you move the pages and it tells the story and it like can animate itself, or you can hit parts of the page and it will reanimate that portion. And so I love this story on the Bible app for kids, because Jesus literally, and they do the, and Jesus appears in the story. And the disciples' faces animated, they change a lot. And I love this one disciple. I don't know who he is, but he has a plate with a fish on it. And he's so excited, he throws the fish up in the air, and then the next animated scene is like, he catches it. So he like throws it up, and Tanner, when he was a kid, he loved the fish. So he kept tapping that one part of this video, and he would like, the fish would just keep coming up in the air. I love it. But can you imagine, it's evening, they may have been eating dinner, not, but then Jesus all of a sudden appears. If somebody had a plate with a fish on it, they probably threw it up in the air, right? And so he appears, and he tells them, I'm glad he says this, and I'm sure their body says this, peace be with you, because they're probably scared to death, right? But then look what he says next. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Pretty powerful.
Yes.
So then John moves to the third story. Now it's 8 days later, so it's the following Monday. So that was Sunday evening. So you got a whole week, and then Monday, they're back in the same room. The door is again locked, but this time Thomas is with them. And Thomas didn't believe what all the other 10 told him had happened in the room. And he said, I won't believe unless I can touch his hands and his side and see for myself. But, you know, okay, I understand that, right? And so all of a sudden, what happens? Jesus appears in the middle of the room. And Thomas is like, oh my God. And so Jesus talks to Thomas on, singles Thomas out, and says, hey, come see, touch, feel. And then he asks you a question. Do you believe? And he's like, oh man, absolutely, absolutely. And then look at what he says in verse 29. Have you believed because you have seen me? Obviously, yes. The intended answer is yes. And then Jesus continues. Now think about this. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Let me ask you a question. Because I think the question will get us to the application of the resurrection and the kind of broad point that John's making here. How are people going to believe who haven't seen Jesus? How are they going to believe in somebody they haven't seen? There's only one way. It's if those who have seen go and tell. What did Jesus tell Mary to do? But go to my brothers and what? And say to them. What did Jesus tell that first group? As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Verse 21. What does he tell in verse 29? What does he tell Thomas? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And how are they going to do that? Unless somebody who has seen and who knows goes and tell. And so what is the application for us today? It is to go and tell. Right? Clearly, we live in a world that has not experienced the risen, resurrected Jesus yet. Or else, the world would be vastly different. Our ball teams, our community, our churches, our city, our neighbors, schools would look vastly different if more people experience the resurrected Jesus, who not only covers their sin, but gives them hope that they don't have to face death, hell, and the grave.
And with that knowledge comes different living and transformation life. And so clearly our job today is to go and tell. Because there are still people in your circle and in my circle who have not experienced the transformational power of Jesus in their life. And you say, well, that sounds kind of judgy. It absolutely does. And it is what it is. Because clearly, there are people who are making bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. And the only hope they have is the resurrection power of Jesus. Might I add, which is the only hope that you have. And the only hope that I have. So what's your challenge today? It's very simple. One, if you've never experienced the resurrection power of Jesus in your life, today would be a phenomenal day to do that and to give your life to Christ, to believe in Him fully, not to believe that He existed, not to believe that He was a real person, but to believe that He died on the cross in your place for your sins and defeated death, hell, and the grave for you. That's a big difference. Right? And secondly, once you got that squared away, your challenge is the same as it is every day. Go and tell somebody about what Jesus has done on Easter Sunday and, more importantly, has done in your life. Because look at me. They can debate you all day long if Jesus was a real person. They can debate erroneously, I might add, that He rose from the grave. But you know what they can't debate? What He's done in your life. What are they going to do? Crawl inside your head and tell you no? They're going to debate you on the facts of your life? They're going to tell you no, you really weren't that bad of a person? Come on now. They may debate you on everything else. They can't debate you on what He's done in your life. And I imagine that Jesus has done some pretty remarkable things in your heart and your life. And so we must go and tell. That's your challenge today on this Easter Sunday.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.